preaching this morning. And if you do not own a King James Bible, you can keep it as a gift, all right? I hope there's some back in the... Brother Kevin's got them. Raise your hand high. I didn't tell you to do that. But if you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand high, and one of our guys will get you the Scriptures. I want you to go to the book of Luke with me this morning. We spent, as a church, as many married couples as chose to be a part of it, go to the last chapter of the book of Luke with me. We spent an evening and a morning and an afternoon. Pastor and Margaret, going through one book of the Bible, primarily. And it's amazing what that one book says. Many of the verses have a triune meaning to them. Sometimes it's the Father in Israel. Sometimes it's Christ and His church, and His own bride. But the heart of the book, obviously, was Solomon and a Shulamite woman who he fell in love with. And there you have the practical and the humanity side of it. But here's, I don't care, and I've already said this, and Deb and I have been married soon to be 43 years, and I am a work in progress. She has helped me to grow in Christ Jesus. But here's what I came across. I thought, do you realize what we're doing at that marriage seminar? Do you realize what we're doing here in church this morning? I told you to open your Bible. Do you know where we get our information about God? From a book. Now, I know that seems ultra simplistic, but I think we don't think about it enough. God wrote a book, and I'm going to look down through Luke chapter 24, and it's got 53 verses, and there's five things that just jumped out because I thought, Lord, I don't feel like preaching on hell this morning. After spending 2 days in a marriage seminar. Now, your marriage may be like hell, but I'm not going to preach on hell this morning. I just walked away saying, you want to know something? God is so good, He gave me a manual for living. I not only discovered the personage of Jesus Christ for the remedy of my soul. I'm a saved man. You say, well, you're an arrogant little twit this morning. Well, you may think that, but don't mistake arrogance and confidence, all right? Jesus Christ captured me, and I've said this, and I'll continue to say it because it means a lot to me. And it should mean a lot to you when He captured you and found you. But once my soul got saved, I thought, you know what, Lord? Is there more in this book that would teach me how to live? To teach me what to do as a husband? To teach me what to do as a dad? To teach me what to do with my employer? To teach me what to do with my finances? Because you see, I think many times, and there is no shortage. There's no shortage of books in any Christian library that will tell you what to do with your marriage, what to do with your finances, what to do with this, what to do with that. But as I sat there and listened to Pastor and Margaret the other day for 2 days, I thought, you know what we've done? We've given our marriages to a book. And out of the 66, one of them, the Song of Solomon, And it's not a long book. It's just a short book. I want to look at Luke chapter 24. Because, I walked away. Firstly, I walked away saying, I need to brush up on some things. I need to do better. I know I need to do better. Some things, maybe I was pretty close to being close. Not there, but close to being close, aren't I? All right. But I thought, and we read the book. The men would read the men's part, and the women would read the women's part, the bride's part. And I thought, my pastor's teaching how to, he's teaching what God wrote on how to have a sweet marriage. Do you know that the book you have in your hands, if you don't have it, you don't know how to get to heaven?
That's right.
You don't.
That's right. Amen, brother.
And all you've got to do is plug into any denominational church on this place, on this island, or in this city, or in this world, or whatever goes under the guise of religion, and everybody's got their own idea. And I really have come to appreciate what Job wrote when he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Amen.
You have a manual in your hand this morning.
Amen.
We did a lot of hearing for 2 days. And you know, you're going to sit here today and you're going to hear. And God willing, I'm going to keep on my clock. God willing, I'm going to give you 5 things. Now, that'd be a miracle in itself. But Pastor couldn't do it. Margaret couldn't do it either, I'm told. But you know, you have a manual for living. It's one thing to hear. It's a whole different story to hearken. Hearken means I'm going to take what I hear and I'm going to do something with it. You see, when I heard the story of Christ, I heard it for 17 years and I heard it. I could hear it every Sunday. My mom and dad took me to a Bible-believing Baptist church. I heard it. I could tell you how to get saved. I wasn't. But it wasn't until I was 20 that all of a sudden the hearing became hearkening. And I don't want to appear hard this morning, but if you walk out of here without Jesus Christ, it's not my fault. And it's not God's fault. You know whose fault it is? Yours. Yours. Because we haven't come here to entertain you. And we haven't come here to tickle your ears. We've come here to tell you about Jesus Christ from a book. Look at the resurrection. Let me just stop and have a word of prayer, if you would permit me to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Father, the Spirit of God, you said would be our teacher. And in Jesus' name, I'm asking that you do the teaching this morning. I know what I've got on paper. But if that's not what you want taught, then you change it in my mind, Lord. Father, may the hearing of my own ear, and may the hearing of all of my brothers and sisters in this place, may it be more than just hearing, may it be hearkening, Lord. May we have a desire to do what you told us to do, Lord. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's after the resurrection, Luke chapter 24. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now, that may seem just like a random statement, but do you know what? There's no stone hiding Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ is not hidden. When those women came to that tomb, and later on when some of the men came to that tomb, you know what had already been done? The stone had been rolled away. And you know what Jesus Christ did when he came forth from that grave? He rolled the stone away so that you and I this morning could know exactly what he wants us to do. I don't go anywhere without, I know you got GPSs, I don't trust them. There's something about some woman's voice from a satellite telling me, turn left, turn right. Let me tell you what, there's only one woman's voice I listen to, and that's my wife. So I don't go anywhere without a map. I'm just coming out of cave on many things. I came back with this man. He told me you need a blackberry. I said blackberries. I love blueberries. I love raspberries. He said no, that stupid. It's a phone. All right. I said, why do I need a phone? He said, well, we text a lot. I need to get a hold of you. Remember, we're working together. I need to, because it's like I know I'm just coming out of cave on a lot of this stuff. But you know what God did? God rolled the stone away so that you and I wouldn't be able to miss him. And then they didn't even come to him. He found them. Look at verse number 3. They didn't have to go searching for him. He came searching for them. Verse number 3. And they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men, now those two men happened to have been angels, stood by in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living? What a statement. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Do you know, we don't try to pat ourselves on the back around here, but you know, there's all over this island today, there's people trying to seek the living, the Lord Jesus, out of the dead. Dead religion. Plug in any name you want to plug in. One thing you know for sure when you come here, somebody's going to open the Bible and tell you about Jesus Christ. I can find him in Genesis 1:1, and I can find him in the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Revelation. And for my pastor to me, for every elder in this place who stands in this pulpit in one form or another, singing and doing whatever, you know what? You're going to walk out of this place knowing Jesus Christ. We've determined in our heart, if you go out of here and just reject Jesus Christ, you're going to have to stumble over our bodies at the back of that door. My brother Pat Mashanya said that. And when he said that, I thought, you know what? That's a great way to be. That's a great way to put it. You may choose not to love Jesus Christ, but you don't want to know. I've determined something in my heart and in my mind by the grace of God and His grace alone. You're going to have to stumble over my life. He said, 6 says he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered that. But we're going to find out something they heard, but they really didn't hearken. They remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. And to all the rest, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Some of us today are going to go out of here, and it'd just be like an idle tale. Because you see, they remembered his words. They had remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that the third day he was going to come out of the tomb. But now it has happened. And now the hearing must become hearkening. And the tale, the words seemed like idle tales. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now you have this story of the two on the road to Emmaus. Behold, two of them went this same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, approximately 7.5 miles. And they talked about all these things which had happened. Do you know, now think about this. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, God didn't want you to be alone. Now that's one of the reasons he instituted marriage, not only for his glory, but he said it's not good that man should be alone. Not that man was lonely, but that man, it wasn't good to be alone. That two principle follows everything in life. We have it here in this church, a twofold principle. All right. We try to do everything by twos. You've got a husband and a wife. Here we have two men, and they're walking along, and as they talked together of all the things which had happened. There's something about communicating with each other and communicating with your Heavenly Father. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. Now watch verse number 16. Because now they've got Jesus Christ. Now I know he's in his resurrected body, and it was quite a bit different. All right. But I want you to notice in verse number 15, says they're communing together and they're reasoning among themselves. Now reasoning's not always a bad thing. Isaiah would say in chapter 1, come now let us reason together. That's what God told Isaiah. Come now let us reason together. But in their reasoning, here's what happened. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now it said back there in verse number 8, they remembered his words. You see, you can be a Bible reader, and we're going to look at this in five steps. You can be a Bible reader today, and that is good. You can be a charter member of First Bible Church. We don't know what that is around here because we don't recognize it. But some of us have been here since before we ever knew you, okay? You can be all of that. You can remember his words. But when it comes to the resurrected Jesus Christ, your eyes are holden. All of a sudden, we say we know Christ. Now, there's some things that, and I have a problem with this, just like you have a problem with this. Once again, glass house, okay? Not trying to hide anything from anybody. It's amazing to me what I can read for 40 plus years and not do. And I'm running out of time. Both earthly time and the Prince of Glory is ready to step out. Let me say this to you. If you want to get your marriage back together, get on the pony and ride, all right? Yeah. Do it. Do it. Drop your own pride. Drop your own preconceived ideas. Drop your stubborn prejudices. Drop it, drop it, drop it, and pick up Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because you see, it's one thing to hear. They heard his words. They remembered his words. But their eyes were holden. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? That kind of just jumped out at me. Here they're walking. They're reasoning among themselves about Jesus Christ. But their eyes are holden. They really can't see this risen Savior. They've remembered his words, but you know what? If you can't see the risen Savior, do you know what you go through life as? You go through sad. And they were hunting for Jesus. They were part of the party that went to the gravesite. Verse number 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, one of the guys, one of the men, answered and said unto him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now, they're talking to the Savior. 19. And he said unto them, what things? Tell me about it, son. Here's the one that went moon, sun, star. You know, and I like that phrase. We do it all the time in the creative. And he made the stars also. Oh, by the way, I think I forgot something. Sorry. Made the stars. That's what it says. And he made the stars also. It was like an afterthought. That's the kind of God you have today. And he's questioning these guys, and they're saying, don't you know? Don't you know? And look at 19. And he said to them, what things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and words before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day. Now I want you to go back to 21 because they didn't have their minds set in the right direction yet. Because they're still looking for the redemption of Israel. And after that crucifixion, the redemption of Israel is going to be way in the future. He says, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, remember, they remembered his words. He had told them, you tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'm going to lift it up again. 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, that's the two men, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now I'm going to get into where the meat of the message is, all right? Verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. Now, that's not a pleasant title. Okay? I'm going to give you a heads up. Don't get in my face and call me a fool. Because it's just one of those things. You can call me a lot of things, and I have been by a lot of good men. There's something about being, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, Paul would say, I've become a fool for Christ, but that's almost like a demeaning statement, you see. Because the world looked at Paul and said, you're a fool. But he looked at these believers, he looked at these people who were trying to get close to him, and they had remembered his words, but after the resurrection, they forgot everything that he had ever told them. They had heard, but they didn't connect things. They didn't hearken. He says, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch what Jesus Christ does. And if you're a visiting friend here today, this is why we use the Bible and nothing else. This is why we'll open up Genesis, go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, go all the way through all the historical books, go through the Psalms, get into the prophetical books, get into the New Testament all the way to Revelation. The only thing we're ever going to use around here is a Bible. And when I say the Bible, you know which one I mean. Okay, because there's only one. There's only one. Okay. It's known as the Reformation text. Better known, more commonly called, the King James Version. Now, if you're a visiting friend, if you don't understand that somewhere along the line, we'd be happy to explain it to you. All right. But my point is this. If you go into a lot of churches today, there's a lot of other things being taught. Look at verse 27. This is why we do that. And when I walked out of that marriage conference, I thought, God, you know what we're doing, Lord? This man and his beloved wife just preached to us for 2 days out of one book of the Bible and pretty much solved every one of my marriage problems. And I'm a work in progress. I don't have everything correct, okay? I like to learn. I don't care 43 years, 53, 63, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. I know people have been married 2 years, got better handle on marriage than people married 53 years. And that's just the God's truth. And verse number 27, watch it. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Now look at verse 30, and then we'll read 31. "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them..." Now, I love it. Do you know there's more accomplished around a dinner table? "Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time." Do you know there's more accomplished around a dinner table? When somebody just in a calm way, maybe doesn't even open the book, but he's got the Word of God in his heart, or she, and they got it in their bones. And Jesus Christ is a common conversation topic in the house. "Came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, brake it, gave it to them." Oh my word, look at 31. "And their eyes were opened." Now up in 16 it says, "But their eyes were holden." Down there in 31, Jesus Christ comes into their midst. A resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in our midst today. He's the resurrected Savior. He lives within me. But He's not bound to being just inside of me. He could fill this room. He could fill this universe, and He does. But their eyes were holden because they didn't remember His words. They were hearers, but they didn't hearken. And all of a sudden, verse 27, He opens to them the Scriptures. I thought, Lord, that's just what happened in the last 2 days. And it's not an uncommon thing. We're doing it this morning. You're listening to this short, overweight guy preach to you. From a book. Everything we do hinges on this book. Everything. Somebody has said, some people have said, "Well, you're bibliolaters, you know. You worship the Bible." Amen to that, brother.
Amen.
I got no problem with that. You see, I got a Father in heaven. I got the Holy Ghost living within me. And I got the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in written form right here. And you want to know something? It's this book. When I was 20 years old in that steel mill, under his arm, I didn't know you're supposed to carry a New Testament, put it in your pocket and hide the Word of God. You put it under your arm. People look at you like you're from a foreign country. Like you're from a foreign world. Like you're alien. This book changed my life. Now you're not going to get a lot out of Pat Dean. I'm going to tell you that right now. But I'll tell you one thing you will get out of me. Read the book. Read the book. Read the book. Because I can't change your life. He can't change your life. She can't change your life. My beloved can't change your life. The elders in this place can't change your life. But I know one who can. And His name is Jesus Christ. And I've never seen Him with these human eyes. But this book has shown me the Savior. Now you'll forgive me if you're a visiting friend. Our people here tolerate me. If you're a visiting friend, I apologize. But... yeah, I don't apologize. You know what? He found me. And He corrected my life. He started to make a marriage sweet. And 43 years later, I'm still working on it, and so is He, because He's working on me. And nobody's perfect. Nobody's arrived. Perfect's maturity. Perfect's not without sin. But we're all a work in progress. But you want to know something? I've said it. I've said it kind of jestingly. I don't read that book because I want to. I read that book because I have to. Because without that book, I'm going to bite your head off. And you me. How do you get so many different people, women, men, different countries, different personalities? How do you get them just to willingly meet together on a Sunday morning and praise Jesus Christ without the new birth? You know what He did? He opens eyes. You know what that is? That's knowledge. That's where things start. Their eyes were holden. Their eyes were opened in verse number, and the rest of the verse says, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He opened my eyes, he opened your eyes, probably before you even were saved to some things. And you begin the beginning stages of Christianity, from what I can see here, it's a knowledge. You must understand. That's why we do what we do here. You get a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse number 32. It says, and they said one to another. Now they just, their eyes have been opened. They know him now. He vanishes out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And look what it says. And while he opened to us the scriptures. You see, it starts with God opening your eyes. That's knowledge. But then he opens your heart. And you know what opening of the heart is? It's acceptance. After 2 days of meeting, after 42 years of knowing Jesus Christ, I may have my eyes open to the knowledge of God, but you know what I have to do? I have to accept things. That marriage seminar is going to do, if you were a married couple there, that seminar is going to do you absolutely no good. Unless you accept what the Bible said.
Amen.
When the Bible says you're lost, don't be like Naaman and says, well, I thought. The great white throne judgment, the Bible tells me you're not going to say anything. But if there was something that God would permit you to say, you'd hear a bunch of lost people in unison saying, I thought. And the Father will stand and say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. If you're not saved in here this morning, we love your soul. We love you. But if you go out of here without Jesus Christ, I'm giving this everything I've got, as paltry an effort as it may be. You go out of here, it'll be your fault. Not God's. He's the one who laid his life down, became the ultimate sacrifice. Some of us got to know him personally through salvation, and then by the sheer grace of God have become to love him. And God permits us to preach and teach from his own word what he said. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach about it. Don't preach around it. Preach it. Look at verse number... Let me jump down to verse number 44. So in 31 of chapter 24, you've got knowledge. He opens eyes. In verse number 32, he opens hearts. That's acceptance. And he does it all. If you go back and just let me reiterate, 27 says, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 32 says, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Look at chapter verse 44, same chapter. Jump down to verse number 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He opens eyes. He opens hearts. And then he opens the mind that I might understand the scriptures. This book is a closed book to a lost sinner's mind. There's only one thing that he can understand is I'm lost and I need to be saved. Once that happens, once he received Jesus Christ, as we all well know, it is still a work of the Holy Spirit of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And I say this to our young men who have a desire in their heart and in their bones to preach the Word of God. Don't ever think you know how to preach. Don't ever think you know how to teach. That is a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. And when you get into this pulpit, you have better have been well prayed up. You have better been well read up. You have better drawn to Jesus Christ in an intimate way, so that the Spirit of God and other people praying with you and for, so that some, that if anything's accomplished here, it will be a moving of the Holy Spirit of God, or we are spitting in the wind. Sometimes I say something else. I won't say that today. Look at verse number 46. He opens eyes, he opens hearts, he opens minds, and he does it all through the Scriptures. There is no shortage of books on every subject under heaven to tell me how to do something with this part of my life and that part of my life. And yet I have a manual for living. And I have the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. I have God in His Holy Spirit living within me. Man, I got it made. All I've got to do is read. But I must hear. I must have my eyes opened, then my heart opened. My understanding opened. Look at verse number 46 through 48. And said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Here's what I see. Once my eyes are opened, knowledge. Once my heart is opened, I have accepted the truth. Once my mind of learning, my understanding is opened. But then you know what God does? He opens my vision. He opens my vision and I become a witness. You know what that is? You know what a witness is? A witness is somebody that has confidence in what they saw. You remember John chapter 9 with the man born blind? There's many things happen and it's really funny. It's one of the funniest chapters I think in the Word of God. But I think around verse 27, he boils it down. He says, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Amen. Now I like that kind of guy because he doesn't sound like he's the sharpest knife in the drawer either. And he's my kind of fellowship. I like the fellowship of guys way beyond me. It makes me feel good, all right? But that's why I hang around you people. You make me feel good. But you know, you get your vision. When I got saved, I got my eyesight. It's taken 42 years to get my vision. If you stay with something long enough, you get a vision. You get a vision of God. You get a vision of what this book calls heaven. You get a confidence. The witness is somebody who has confidence. If you don't have confidence in something, you're not going to tell the story. And it all comes through the Word of God. Look at the last part, and we're actually doing really well. Glory to God. I surprised myself this morning. I've only got 2 pages, actually 1.5. Now that means absolutely nothing, so don't think you're getting out of here on time, all right? No. Only kidding. Look at verse 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them. He was carried up into heaven. Jesus is gone now. You and I have never seen the physical Jesus. Look at verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, wait a minute. Over there, I read that they were reasoning among themselves in verse number 17. These that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad. Once your eyes are opened, once your heart is opened, from the knowledge to the acceptance, once your mind is opened with the understanding of the Word of God, once your vision is opened and you get confidence in Jesus Christ, do you know what happens next? You begin to worship. You begin to worship. 53 says, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now they had purpose. What's the purpose in your marriage? What's purpose? What's your purpose in life? Same person. What's your purpose? Now, if you ask, if you're going to be honest with us, we're not going to embarrass anybody. You see, if we've read the Word of God, we've heard, we hear, but if you ask somebody, why are you here? Deb and I got a verse from Psalm 34 years ago. I'm working on it every day. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Just together. Does that mean we've arrived? All you got to do is have a conversation with her and she's going to tell you no. And it's not her fault, it's my fault. And I'm working on it. Okay. But you know what your purpose is? Your purpose is that somebody else would see God in you. That somebody else would be drawn to Jesus Christ. I remember the story, if I can get it all right. Stanley, David Livingston, and I forget his first, was it Charles Stanley? I forget the guy's first name. But I remember he was a reporter. And he went over to Africa to see what David Livingston was doing. And he made this statement in a portion of a book. He said, I went there as the greatest skeptic in the world. He said, I thought the man was a fake. I thought what he was doing was a farce. But he said, the more I watched this old man with great tenderness and great compassion deal with the people in the nation of Africa where he was at, he said, I was unusually and strangely drawn to the God that he loved. You know what did that? It was the life of David Livingston. It wasn't somebody sitting down with an open Bible. That's not bad. Not going through the... It was somebody just taking this book and doing it. Putting it where rubber meets the road. You say, it's just too overwhelming. Take one principle. Because I'm the type of guy, if I look 6 months down the road, good night, I'm quitting right now. It ain't going to happen. She's the glass half full. I'm the glass half empty. That's just God's truth. That's why God put us together. She's Mrs. Positive. I'm Mr. Oh man, this is way too hard. Good night, Irene. Yeah. Take one principle. And try to live it today. Take the same principle, try to live it tomorrow. You say, you want me to give? You want me to tithe? You're way ahead of the ballgame. Take one principle. Find some simple thing. Read and get a principle from the Word of God. I used to have a principle hanging on the walls of my office at Joseph Corey Delivery Service. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You, Pastor Mike and I, at a point in time, we're together in that business. And he can attest to this. It was a high pressure, long hours, everybody wanting a pound of flesh from you most of the time. You're dealing with drivers, you're dealing with quarry personnel, you're dealing with furniture stores, you're dealing with customers, you're dealing with yourself. And I, many times, would take a clipboard and just wing it across the room. And it would bounce off of plexiglass windows. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, oh yeah, that's really a way to act. Glory to God. You came here to help a man build a church. Oh yeah, you're doing a fine job. You're doing a fine job. And I got that verse out of James. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I put it above on a 3x5 card on every phone in my office. And it was a rather large office at the time, and it had about 4 different phones. If you were on this wall, there was a phone. If you were on that wall, there was a phone. That wall, phone. It was almost like working for the White House. That, yeah. Because as soon as I picked up that phone, I got a knot in my stomach every time. Because I knew all hell was going to break loose. And most of the time it did. And the wrath of man. And I worked that, and worked it, and worked it, and worked it. And you want to know something? I'm still working it. But the biggest, at least recognize the principle, all right? Recognize it. Recognize it and say, you know, by the grace of God, I'm going to live this. You say, well, I just can't do this forever. God didn't give you a forever. He said he didn't promise you a tomorrow. What are you worried about tomorrow for? Live it right now. You say, I don't think I can say something sweet to my wife. You don't know my wife. Well, that may be true. Say something sweet right now. And do it with a smile on your face. Wives, say something about that husband of yours. You say, you don't know what he's done. I can't take this forever and ever. No, right now. Just right now. Worship. Open eyes. Open heart. Open minds. Open vision. Open worship. Let me look at my time. Oh man, I'm doing wonderful. Glory to God. Let me just see where I want to go with this. There's a thought. Just be patient with me. All right. Can I take you to Matthew 26. Now, truth be told, I've got about 6 messages in already what I've said. But that's why. Go to Matthew 26. The philosophy of Pharaoh has permeated our minds. Everything we do has to be weighed on the Word of God. But because of the society in which we live, and it's not anything new, this goes from the very beginning. Do you realize the one promise that Satan gave to Eve? Do you have your hand in Matthew 26? Now put your finger there and go back to the very beginning of Genesis. Because the very thing that God did, the very thing that God did, just to begin with, in the book of Luke, He opened their eyes. But you know what Satan also does? He opens your eyes. But he opens your eyes not in the way that God does. And this is the problem we've got in our society, especially in our nation, and I know it's around the world. Your eyes have been opened to the wrong things. Your eyes, my eyes have been opened to the philosophy of Pharaoh. Thus I have done what Jeremiah said. They've not only abandoned me, but they've dug themselves wells and cisterns of their own making. The very thing that God, because Satan is a counterfeiter, the very thing that God wants to do for you this morning, the devil is telling you right now through that impish little voice, don't worry about that thing about God, open your eyes. Let me open your eyes. Now look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Very last part of it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother. They shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked. The man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now, look at verse 5 of chapter 3. The devil has deceived Eve. He is selling her a bill of goods. We know that he's selling her a lie. Now, remember, hear, but not hearken. You want to blame Adam? Blame Adam. Probably was his fault. Not a doubt in my mind. He must have been in very close proximity. He didn't stop anything from happening. But look in verse number 5. Satan puts this temptation out there. Now, they're both naked. And it was good. Between a man and his wife. And they weren't ashamed. But all of a sudden you get to verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, of that tree that you were not supposed to. He said in verse 4, serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know. For God doth know. But that's how the world sells it. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. And that's exactly what happened. And we are reaping the repercussions of that act today. Reaping the repercussions because Satan said, listen, I know God's going to open their eyes. Let me just open their eyes to something else. Let me open their eyes to just let them think that there's something else besides the Word of God to open their minds, to open their hearts, to open their eyes, to open their understanding, and to show them exactly how to worship. And today, this island is filled, along with the world, of ideas like Naaman, leper. He's told to go and dip himself 7 times in Jordan. And he says, Jordan, you realize that's the dirtiest river in our area? I've got 7 other rivers that are wonderful. And he says, I thought God would ask me to do something big. Go to Matthew chapter 26 with me now and we'll close. I've always been drawn to the story of Mary of Bethany. She had this prized possession, and it was the alabaster box. And if you read the comparative passages in the other books, you'll find that it was almost a year's worth of ointment, price-wise. But there's something, as this story unfolds, she takes the box in 7 of Matthew 26 and she pours it. Because I said that the last thing is worship. Once my eyes have been opened, my heart's been changed, acceptance in my mind's understanding, and I get a vision, I get a confidence, and I learn how to worship, and I get purpose. And all of a sudden, in verse number 7, it says, "And she poured it on his head as he sat at meat." And verse number 8 has always just bothered me. And if you read this passage, and once again, comparative passages, it seems like Judas had the lead in this conversation. And it says in verse 8, "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" You know what the world believes today? You know what they believe as far as the Bible. To sit for 2 days and listen to a couple teach and preach one book, and by the Holy Spirit of God unfold some things that were just marvelous, spirit, soul, and body. But the world says, "No, you need more than that. That's a waste. You people are just wasting your time." Let me say this to you. You're not wasting your time, beloved. You're not wasting your time. I'm a nobody. Him too. But we've been at this thing long enough, you're not wasting your time. You know how we work that? You know, that little storyline of, let's just play a game. Let's just say it's a fairy tale. Let's say I am dreaming. And I give up the ghost here right in the next minute. And you guys carry out the body and do whatever you want to do with it. If this is all a myth, I haven't lost anything. I've had time in my life. Right, baby? We've had time in our life. But if I'm right, and that book is right, and you're not believing it, you lose everything. You lose it all. Now, I'm not a betting man because I've never made enough money to waste. And if you're a gambler, it's a waste. Stop it. Forget about Atlantic City or Las Vegas. That's another message. Oh, you want to know something? The devil, Satan, Judas Iscariot, looked at it and said, "Ah, oh, that woman, she just wasted her life. She wasted her..." Now, if you could just go down to verse number 13, and I'm going to close. Here's how Jesus Christ looked at it. You see, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He looks at things a lot differently than you and I do. Boys, girls, men, women, young married couples, old married couples, you will never lose when you lay your life down for Jesus Christ. Amen. You will never lose. Even when you end up with nothing of this world's goods, you'll be the richest person on the face of the globe. Amen. 13 says, "Verily I say unto you..." Now Jesus, if you read another passage, Jesus kind of stops everybody and says, "Leave her alone." Leave her alone. 13 says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel..." Oh my. The gospel of the alabaster box. The gospel of somebody pouring out their life on the Savior. Stanley looked at David Livingstone and said, I was unusually drawn to this God simply as I watched this man go about his business on these African people. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. A woman decided not only to be a hearer, but to be a doer. And I can tell you something from experience. If you make much of Jesus Christ, He will make much of you. God wrote a memorial for this woman. He said, you remember that woman with the alabaster box? Mary of Bethany? I portrayed it as the gospel of the alabaster box. I know there's quite a few gospels. The gospel of our salvation, death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel of the alabaster box. That's a woman who just decided, you want to know something? He is God. I'm not only going to be a hearer, I'm going to be a doer. I want to take what I know, open eyes, open hearts, open minds, opens the vision. Finally, He teaches me how to worship. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.